still the goal is, you remember when Paul in Acts chapter 20 was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he didn't know whether this, figured he'd never see these people again, and he said, I take you to record that I am guiltless of the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've taught you everything that you need to know. So the only way I think you could really do that or say that is if you'd been through the whole Word of God. So our goal is to do that. And since we've started, we've almost made it. There's just a few books left that we haven't finished. We're in Acts right now, and we've been through Acts before on Sunday morning. And we're in Genesis on Sunday night, and it's actually the second pass through Genesis. But there's still a few other books we haven't done yet. And so we're going to move to another one of those, which is a cool book. It's the book of Jeremiah. We covered... What's that? You know, that may be number 66, David. I'm not sure. It's right up there with... And we might cover the whole thing in one night, just because... But I'm just not ready for that yet. If you don't know, the Song of Solomon is a whole. It's a I'll miss that night. No, I don't want to. I don't mind doing it. I just want to be ready to do it. And to be honest with you, I'd probably rather do it on something other than a Thursday night, just because the kids are all in here on Thursday night, and it'd be a little easier with a slightly older crowd on a Sunday evening. But tonight we are in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah was written, well, probably Jeremiah's ministry covered from 627 BC to 586 BC, about 42 years. And if you remember from going through Isaiah, Isaiah was dealing with Israel as a nation after Solomon left the throne. His sons, there was a split, and Israel and the other tribes in the north had one king, and Judah and Benjamin, the other two tribes down in the south, had a different one, and you had these alternating kingdoms. The northern kingdoms went into idolatry way worse, way earlier than Judah and Jerusalem in the south, and Isaiah was one of the prophets who was called to try to call the northern kingdom back to God and to warn them that Assyria was going to come. And of course, Assyria eventually did come and took them out of the land, just devastated and hauled them away, never to return. Jeremiah happens during the time of Judah and Benjamin, and leading up to the Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. Probably Habakkuk and Zephaniah were contemporaries that were prophets at the same time that Jeremiah was. He's a different kind of prophet. In Matthew chapter 16, it says when Jesus, it's verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And the reason why is that people were looking at Jesus and they were trying to figure him out. And the prophets had different, they were different people, and they had different personalities, and they were used in different ways. You know what? Could you turn that second switch on over there so we're not in the dark? Erica, do you suppose? That might help. I'm thinking everything looks like, oh, look at that. I can see the words on the page. Imagine that. Do your job, Al, man. What are you doing out there? Are you having a coffee? Anyways, different prophets had different personalities, and they were used in different ways. Some of them were very miracle-heavy, guys like Elijah, very bold. Some of them had very harsh ministries or very harsh words to say. Some of them had very soft words to say. And when people were asking, when Jesus was asking, "Who do people say that I am?" they were all comparing. They saw different sides of Jesus, and they were comparing him to certain ones. Well, he's doing miracles like Elijah, yeah, but he's, you know, or he's calling them out like Elijah or John the Baptist. But another side of Jesus was that he had compassion. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, because a lot of the stuff that he says is really said crying to the people because how far they are from God. He's going to mention the heart like 58 times in this book. And that is a side of Jesus as well. In Luke chapter 19, you remember, it says he came in, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you'd known even now that at least in this thy day the things which belong to your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee when your enemies will cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and lay you even with the ground and your children within you, and they shall not leave one stone upon another because you knew not the time of your visitation. Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem as he came in, there it's right after they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then he looks over and he realizes these people who are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord today, in a few days are going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And they're going to reject him to the point where the religious leaders say, let his blood be on us and our children. And the result of that was, 40 years, 30 some odd years later, 70 AD, Titus Vespasian is going to come in and wreck the city and just destroy it. And over 1 million Jews are going to die. Well, Jeremiah's got the same type of ministry because he's told right up front. I mean, God says to him multiple times, once in chapter 7, verse 27, God says to Jeremiah, therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they'll not hearken to thee. Thou also shalt call to them, but they'll not answer thee. You're going to say this stuff, Jeremiah, and they're not going to listen. They will not listen. I mean, you imagine having that job. I want you to go say these things, call these people back, but just so you know, before you start, nobody's going to respond to you. Zero. You will have no converts. You will have this stuff said, and they'll hate you for it. We're going to see, even starting at the beginning of this, God's going to be saying to him, you need to brace yourself, boy, and get ready, because no one's going to listen to you. Does that mean he was a failure? I mean, probably who do you think the most successful prophet was? I'd say it was probably Jonah, right? Because he was sent to Nineveh, and he said, what, one sentence? 40 days and Nineveh's no more. You guys don't, you're smoked in 40 days. And the whole city repented to the point where even the animals, they were starving the animals, they were all fasting, and the whole city turned. But great results, but at the end of that book, Jonah's heart was way, messed up with God. And he was angry because he hated those people and he wanted them to get smoked. And he was mad that God showed mercy on him. Jeremiah, on the other hand, has a heart for the people, but none of them respond. And I think one lesson to learn from Jeremiah is that when it comes to the things of God, success is not measured by numbers. It's measured by faithfulness. The results are really not my responsibility. They're not your responsibility. All we are called to do is be faithful, to say what God tells us to say, to go to who he says to go to do the things he tells us to do. And then whether or not they succeed is completely up to him. So this is how it starts. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. A couple things even in that. He's of the priests. He is of that line that were the priesthood. Now, it says he's the son of Hilkiah. One notable Hilkiah that's mentioned in this time is in 2 Kings chapter 22. It's during the reign of Josiah, which is part of when Jeremiah is on the scene. And they're cleaning up around in the temple because, Manasseh was his grandfather, and then was it Amos, or I forget who his father was. And they were horribly, horribly pagan, had turned away from serving the Lord to the point where the house of God, the temple, was just, trash heap. And so then finally Josiah comes on the scene, 8 years old, he takes the throne. The Lord gets his heart and he starts doing, wants to get back to the things of God again. He has the priest cleaning up the temple and fixing everything up. And as they're going through, it says Hilkiah finds a copy of the Word of God. He finds the law. Nobody had it. Nobody knew what the law said. And Hilkiah gives it to one of Josiah's underlings, and he brings it to Josiah, and they read the book of the law, and they realize how bad they are, because they had no idea. They thought they were doing pretty good. And then they see what God's standard actually was, and the whole nation was wrecked. And it was this guy, Hilkiah, who found it, which may be good chance. A lot of scholars think he was Jeremiah's dad. He's in Anathoth, which is 2.5-3 miles north of Jerusalem. And he was of the lines of the priests. You were born into that. You couldn't decide in Israel, I think I'm going to be a priest. I always wanted, I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to go to priest school, whatever, join the order. It doesn't work that way. You were born into it. If you weren't of that family, of the line from Aaron, you couldn't be. There's a big difference between a priest and a prophet. A priest's life, the one that was scheduled for Jeremiah, was a pretty well-ordered life. You knew what you're going to be doing every single day. There were rules on what offerings you were supposed to do, on what you were supposed to wear, the right kind of clothes, about how, you know, what prayers you would pray, what, you know, songs would be sung, what time certain things would be done. You didn't have to speak. There was no sermons or anything. You just kind of did your job. It was well ordered. It was a way to serve the Lord. Prophet, on the other hand, they all look different. And you don't know how God is going to use you. I mean, when we get into Ezekiel, he had a pretty crazy life. You know, the Lord says, hey, I want you to lay on one side for a year and a half because to show how I'm going to do this. Or a guy like Hosea, thus saith the Lord, go marry a prostitute. That, I want you to marry a woman who cheats on you to be an object lesson to the people. Your job as a prophet is to marry someone who's going to leave you and go back to the trade. You had to depend on the Lord every single thing that you were to do, because you didn't know. I mean, I like it better when I know. I like some order in my life. I mean, I like freedom to do what I want to do. Kids like order, right? Kids work much better when they know what time they get up, what they're supposed to do in the morning, when the school things are all ordered out. Okay, this time I do this. And there are some kids, you take away their 2 o'clock nap, they just lose their mind. You know, they go off and they're, I can't deal with it. And well, some people are like that too, adults. Prophet doesn't have that luxury. And the thing for Jeremiah, by the time he's done, both the priests and the prophets, everybody's going to hate him, and he's going to be arrested and called a traitor by his countrymen. It says in verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So he's going to be on the scene for 40 years down through these various kings, calling this message out until finally the judgment that he's predicting happens. And this is what it says in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, which is mercy in of itself. In a time when the nation has turned away from God, he's still speaking. And this is what he says, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God starts out by saying, you know, Jeremiah, before we even get going, you need to understand, I knew you before you were born. I knew you, and that's important to know, because he says, I knew you before you were born, and it was back then that I picked you to be a prophet. Because, you know, I question my call when I have one person get mad at me and leave. I can't imagine if every single person I ever talked to wanted to kill me or hated what I had to say. You'd question yourself all the time, and that's why God starts out and says, no, you need to understand this, Jeremiah. I picked you, and I knew you before you were born. And, you know, we see some things from that. When does life begin? Does it begin at birth? Didn't for him. He had a job description before birth. In fact, for Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, it seems like Jeremiah was known before conception. Now, there's been many people who were known and prophesied of ahead of time in Judges. Samson, his mother was told, hey, you're going to have a son. He's going to have no razor. You can't shave his head. He's going to be a Nazarite from the womb, and he'll deliver Israel. All this was before he was even conceived. In Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist, Zechariah is told, you're going to have a son, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. Paul, the apostle, Galatians 1, he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred. You know, the thing with Paul that interests me, I mean, I can read about, okay, John the Baptist, yeah, you're going to be a prophet, and, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to fill you before you're even born. Day one, he's going to be a little prophetic infant, you know, he's going to be a prophetic toddler, he's going to be a prophetic tween, he's going to be a prophetic all of these things. Same with Jeremiah, with John the Baptist, with Samson, but Paul was a knucklehead for a lot of years, right? He was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. And yet he said, you know, God chose me from the womb. which actually gives me some comfort, because I was a knucklehead for a while. And that God can say, you know, I picked you for the role I have for you, and yes, you ran away from me for quite a while until I finally got a hold of you, but I can use that. And, you know, the good news is, Ephesians tells us that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He picked us, and he said, I will take away your sin, and I predestinated you unto adoption. You're going to be my son. Now, Jeremiah has a pretty typical response. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, we don't know how old he is. He could be a teenager. He could have been as old as maybe 30. But he says, I don't know anything. I'm not ready for this. I am not qualified. And like I said, that's not a new line. Moses used it in Exodus. Moses says unto the Lord in Exodus 4, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore. You can say heretofore. I think you're pretty eloquent, actually. But he says, no, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who's made man's mouth? Come on. I gave you the mouth, boy. If I gave you the mouth, I can tell you what to say. And he says the same thing here to Jeremiah. The Lord said unto me, say not that I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. No, be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, said the Lord. You can see it on somebody's face when you offend them. You know how that is? You know you're going to say something. You know, usually ahead of time. If I say this right now, you're going to hate me. I can tell. And when you start to say it, and they realize what it is you're saying, and they don't like what you're saying, you can just, you know, the Bible says his countenance fell. I've seen that. And it when the happy smile kind of goes to, I can't believe you're saying that. Well, he says, you know what? Don't you be afraid of their faces. Because I'm with you. Don't start out being afraid. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. What was that like? The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Was he having some weird experience? I don't know. I mean, you can use those words and those phrases, you know, metaphorically. Well, then the Lord touched me and I was healed. But okay, but I mean, it wasn't like he put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. It sounds like Isaiah when Isaiah has the, you know, the coal from the altar put on his lips. I don't know. I want him to touch my mouth. He says, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's a good thing because, you know, my words are not really all that good. Most of the time, I wish I could bring back the words that came out of my mouth. What I found is there's usually a reason why junk comes out of our mouths. It's because there's junk in us. There's a phrase, you know, I do computer work on the side, and there's a term that goes with computer data, and it's garbage in, garbage out. If you start with bad data, you end up putting out bad garbage. I was working this week on some stuff that required me to use a database of businesses in the state of Maine and go through and try to find the businesses that are in our area. So I'm culling through. You know, there's like 70,000 records in this database. And there's, you know, I'm pulling out just the stuff that's supposed to be for our area and businesses that are here, and I'm trying to build this. And the funny thing is, by going through all of this data, you realize this is horribly old. I mean, it was just purchased last week, but I'm coming down through the stuff in Lincoln, and I see AMB Video. Now, you know the new building that's on the corner there off Main Street, the one with the clock tower that they built over the last couple years. Before that, for like 4 years, it was a hole in the ground because what was there before was burnt down. That was AMB Video before it burnt down. So you know that's not good. And the problem is if you try to use that information, you're going to get garbage results because you've got garbage stuff coming in, or you'll get duplicates. And for us, if you've got garbage stuff to start on the inside, you'll have garbage stuff coming out. If I am filling myself with junk music, junk TV, junk literature, junk radio, junk communication with my friends, then what's going to come back out of my mouth is the same thing. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. that it's whatever you put inside is what comes out. And if you're filling yourself with the Word of God and with the things of God, then when you get bumped, it's the Word of God that's going to come out again. That's why Psalm says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee," that if we put that in, it's most likely to come out. He says, "See, in verse 10, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build and plant." Now, there's a lot of people who will sign up for the building and planting ministry jobs, where you get to do the cool thing that everybody sees and great new works go up. That's the fun stuff. But even if you take that whole construction thing that happened on Main Street with that huge building, before they could put that wonderful multicolored yellow structure up, I don't know about that yellow, by the way. The two-tone yellow, I was like, that's the kind of thing I do where you didn't have your paint sample and you say, I think it was this, and you bring it back home and you put it on the second wall of your bedroom and your wife is like, what in the world were you thinking? That's not the same. Well, they're both yellow. There was 75 chips of yellow at Aubuchon. What do you mean? But anyway. But before they could build that building, they had to take out the burnt, wrecked junk. You can't just lay it on top. And if you've got rot, if you've got decay, if you've got instability, it has to be torn down. And he's saying, you know, I've set you over nations. You have a job to do here. And part of what you have to do is you have to remove all the junk that's in the nation's life. And they're going to hate you for it. And he says in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." What do you see? Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, it says this, that, "Come, let us go to the seer." And then there's a little parenthetical statement that says, "For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer," as in seer, one who sees. And a lot of times God would speak to these people, not like they'd see words in the sky that they just say, but they'd actually see a vision of something, and then God would explain what it meant. And here he said, what did you see? And the first thing was, I see an almond branch. Now, the almond was like the first thing in the spring, and the blossoms would come on, even before the leaves came out, early, you know, partway through January. And God says, you're right, you do see that. And what it means is, I will hasten my word to perform it, that it's going to happen fast. When you see that, you know spring is about to come. Well, you know that my word is about to hit. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, well, I see a seething pot, you know, boiling pot of simmering food, boiling water. And the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Yeah, he said, you know, Jeremiah, trouble is boiling. And what's going to happen is, at this point in time, when he's having this vision, Assyria is the world power, okay? Babylon is growing, but it's not really there yet. Egypt is going to go, Pharaoh Necho is going to travel up to meet up with Assyria and join forces with him and go fight against Babylon. Josiah goes out and he tries to fight with with Pharaoh Necho, and Pharaoh says, you know, Josiah, you don't want to do this. God has actually told me to go be with him to go fight against Babylon, and Josiah doesn't listen and he gets killed in the battle. Pharaoh Necho and Assyria join together. They fight Babylon at the Battle of Carchemish, and they get destroyed, and Babylon rises to power. And then eventually when Babylon comes in, they're going to come through the north down into Jerusalem. And he's seeing this all in the future, that Babylon is going to be the power that's going to take Israel, or take Judah in the south. He says, "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah." When they attacked a city, they would actually bring a throne out, and the king would sit down in front of it, and he'd basically be saying, I'm going to rule you. You know, we rule, and I'm going to come in, I'm going to set up my throne in your city. And he says, "I will utter my judgments against them," that's Jerusalem and Judah, "touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." He is going to use Babylon as his switch, as his disciplining rod on Jerusalem and Judah. Not total, it's out of love. They will come back out of captivity. But God said, this is me taking care of my people who have turned from me. "So thou therefore gird up thy loins, and rise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. He says, gird up your loins. Okay, it's time, Jeremiah. You're coming onto the scene. Gird up your loins. You know, for them in that day, men, I don't know why, but men wore robes, kind of like a long dress. And any of you ladies who wear a long dress, as attractive as it is, it's not the most practical thing when you have to work, when you have to move, when you have to run. So you would have to take your skirt and hike it up and tuck it into your belt, or reach around the back and grab it and pull it in and tuck it from the front so you got like some big old bloomers on, so then you can move. So, and gird up the loins means get ready to go because it's time for action. It's used when, it's also used, yeah, just get ready, because in Job, when Job is asking all his questions about why, finally God shows up and he said, who is this that darkens counsel, you know, darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this who's running his mouth and he doesn't know what he's talking about? Gird up your loins like a man. Pull up your big boy undies there. For I will demand of you, you answer me. And he starts asking him questions. Where were you when I founded the world? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope that, get your mind ready to move. You know, a lot of times I think our minds are kind of, and we're just kind of in a daze and we're not ready to move. And he says, you know, think clear, great. Be sober, hope to the end, and then be obedient. That's what Pete says. Well, Jeremiah's told here, you need to get ready to go, and don't be dismayed at their faces. Second time he's telling them, don't be looking at them and getting all afraid. Fear me, not them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen walls against the whole land, and against the kings of Judah, and against the princes thereof, and against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. You're not a child, you're a rock. You know, this is the Lord saying, you don't have to be afraid because I'm there with you and I have made you solid. Be bold. Kind of like what we covered in Acts the other day about them praying for boldness after they got beat up. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver you. And we're going to go just a couple verses into the next chapter, but it seems, you know, I'm not guaranteeing you freedom from difficulty, Jeremiah. In fact, he's going to have all kinds. He's going to be lowered into a hole, and tradition tells us eventually killed for it. But he's promised that God will be with him, which is the same comfort we have, you know. In the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, chapter 2, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. God starts talking to his people like they're his wife. And he says, you know, I remember back when we were engaged. If those of us who have been married and been married any length of time, there is a difference between the engagement period and the married period 20, 30, 40 years down the road. When you're engaged and you're trying to win her, you're on your best behavior. I mean, you do things you would never do. You shower, you shave, you don't, you know, you clean your clothes, you actually open your wallet, you spend money on her, you brush your teeth, you put on deodorant, you listen, and you actually, you know, I mean, those things. Well, God says, I remember what it was like early on when you were passionate about me, when you went after me, when there was excitement, when you first got to know me and you were seeking me. It says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. He says, you know, I protected you. Nobody touched you. I made sure nobody messed with you at all. And so the question is, well, where are you now? Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And I wonder where Jeremiah said this. Was he in the temple? Was he in the courts? Was he just walking up and down the streets? Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? What changed? What did I do different that made you leave me? What was it that I did that you and your father, that the whole nation decided they didn't want to be with me anymore? What have I done? Instead, they've traded me, he says, after vanity, emptiness, things, money, power, positions, wealth, relationships, whatever. They've traded me for empty things. Neither said they in verse 6, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness? Through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. He says through 5 times in that. He doesn't say who kept us out of this trouble, kept us out of that trouble. He says who took us through it, who protected us. He says, but they're not asking where I am now. They've gone for me and they forget what I've been for them. It's like what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2. You know, he talked to the church at Ephesus and he says, I know everything you have going on. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you can't bear those that are evil and how you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not. And you found them liars and you've borne and you've had patience and you've labored for my name's sake. You haven't fainted. I see everything you're doing. It's good stuff. You got all these great works. And then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. You used to be this way with me, but you turned from that. Where are you now? Don't you remember where you were? You've left that. And that's what God is saying to his people here. You've forgotten me. I brought you into a plentiful country, verse 7, to eat fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and you made my heritage an abomination. When things were hard, you were clinging to me and our relationship was tight. But once I brought you into this land and you got these houses you inherited that you didn't build and you had these fields that were all planted and you had all this great stuff, when you got all this great stuff, you forgot about me. You fell in love with the gifts and you forgot the giver. And it wasn't just the people. He said, the priests said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors, which is the shepherds, really the political leaders, also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. It was not just everybody. It was everybody. Even the priests, the ones who were supposed to represent people to God, they forgot about God. They were going after idolatry. All the leaders were going after false gods. Sounds like us today, actually. It's sad when the people who are supposed to represent God in the church have changed it into a social club or into a prosperity gospel where it's all about networking and getting rich and... Wherefore, he says in verse 9, I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. I will contend. I will argue my case. I will continue to try to persuade you. He says, for pass over the isles of Shittim, which is to the west around Cyprus, and see and send unto Kedar, to the east, northern Arabia, and consider diligently and see if there is such a thing. Check this out. Look left, look right, look everywhere. Have you ever seen anything like this? Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doesn't profit. He says every other nation, they have a god and they stick with that god. Even if it's worth nothing, they stick with it. My people actually left the one true living God to go after nothing and emptiness. He says, be astonished, O you heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid and be very desolate, saith the Lord. He's basically turning to the angels, the heavens, saying, can you believe this? Can you believe they would leave me? And I have to think there are many times in my life where there were people looking on, or angels or whatever, looking on and saying, what a moron. What is he possibly thinking? He knows better than that. I think they must be amazed at how stupid we can be. He says, for my people, and this is the last verse, have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have left the only source of refreshing in life, and instead of running to something that's dry and can't hold, in fact, it's only polluted. You know, it would be the craziness of being someone who was buying a piece of property, whether it's to raise animals or to grow stuff, and having a property that actually had living water was running water, a brook, a river, a stream, saying you had a piece of property that had life that would flow through it, and instead you got rid of that and you bought a place that had no source of water, and instead you tried to dig out cisterns to hold the water. The problem with a cistern is It gets cracks and water leaks out of it. And not only water leaks out, but pollution gets in. So what you end up with is not enough for life, and what you do have is polluted. And he says, you guys have done that with me. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7? It was on the feast day, and he stood up and he cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He told the woman at the well, the water that I give to drink, the person drinks that, they'll never thirst. The problem is we forget sometimes, and it's real easy to forget what we had. When you're tight with the Lord because things are hard and things are tough and you're clinging to him, everything's fresh, everything's new, and then you move away from him. When things get easy, you can get into a routine, and it's probably worse for me than anybody. It's easy to get into a routine and forget about who he is and what he's done, and forget about knowing him, and you get dry. But the promise is, you know, it's all through the book, the end of the book, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And that word freely, it's undeservedly. It's not like you have to work your way back to be with God. He's there waiting. He's saying, just come, have fellowship with me. I will give you life. That's the promise. If you're dry, if you feel like you're in a rut, remember what he said in Revelation. After he told the church in Ephesus, you've left your first love, he says, remember therefore from when you're fallen, repent, do the first works. Remember what it was like when you first come to know the Lord and you were excited about it and you were hungry for his word and you were seeking him about every decision you'd make and you wanted to tell everybody. So remember where you used to be. Repent for falling. Ask for forgiveness and then redo the first works. You know, when I was first met my wife and took her out on a date, I took her to a movie. It was a lousy movie, and it had already been running for a while. So we get to the theater, and it was in New Jersey. I took her. There was nobody else in there. I told her that I had arranged for that, you know, just. But it was cool because we could watch the movie and talk, like you're sitting in your TV. You know, nobody's saying shh because it's just us in the theater. And we went back, and we talked for a long time that night. And before I left, I said, what are you doing tomorrow, you know? Nothing. Well, let's go do something. So he went and did something. And at the end of the night, hey, what are you doing tomorrow night? And every night, 2 weeks, I saw her every single night. And I tried to be with her every moment I could. And I knew after a couple of weeks, I'm going to marry this girl, no doubt about it. It took me a few more weeks. It was 7, finally, before I got a chance to get a ring I had back at home for my grandmother to ask her with. But I saw her all the time. We spent time together all the time. We talked. We hung out. I got to know her. She got to know me. Found out what she liked, what she didn't like, what I liked, and what I did that she didn't like, and all of those things. You know, that's the first. When you're first in love, you spend time. You talk. You listen. If you're dry and you're missing the living water that comes from God, spend some time. Because he's waiting. He hasn't changed. It's like, I haven't gone anywhere. You left me. You've left your first love. I'm right where I've always been. I haven't changed. I still love you the way I did then. I'm just waiting for you to come back. And if you need to come back, pray, repent, spend some time with him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you're faithful even when we're faithless. That you're always willing to receive us, to forgive us, take us in. Make us yours. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be always in your presence. Lord, make us desperate for your presence, for your voice daily. And Lord, we long for the day when we can see you face to face. Come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.